Our speaker this morning is Craig Gartland. Some of you may know Craig. He's been here a number of times. He serves us as a regional director for the Graduate and Faculty Ministries Division. And he's based here in Madison. So Craig, come on up. And oh, by the way, the scriptures are on my desk over there. Father, we thank you for who you've called Craig to be and his response to you and his love for the campus. Bless you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tom.
That's great.
when asked to speak at today's chapel, I was told, Craig, bring a report from campus. Bring a report from the front lines. And as a regional director of Graduate and Faculty Ministries Midwest, I can do that, but like you, I don't actually live out there. Well, I sort of do, and you'll know that because I park in the visitor's parking spot, it's a nice perk. But my office is just down the road here. And it was my son recently who told me, he said, Dad, I wouldn't want your job. And I said, oh, really, son? Why is that? He said, well, because you just answer emails and you're always talking to people on the phone. Your job looks really boring, Dad. Gee, thanks, son. So it's true. I do spend a lot of my time as a regional director behind the computer and on the phone. But I have visited the front lines, and I've visited the front lines this fall. In fact, to the point of coming home sick this past weekend. So thanks for bearing with me with that. And I've come away with one big impression that I'd like to focus on today, and that is it matters greatly that people know they've been called. It matters greatly that people know they've been called. Now, here's a theme that I know we're familiar with, because as I was going out the door today, though I knew I didn't need my Bible because I have the passage printed out, I grabbed this Bible from Last Urbana, which says, live a life worthy of the calling. So we know about this, don't we? But what I began to realize is this is a theme that I've been working with for quite some time. I was asked by Donna Wilson to speak to new staff who were beginning their fundraising. And I was asked by Keith if I would come and speak to the ONS staff and lead them in a manuscript Bible study right before they heard and were trained in fund development. And what I was asked to talk about in those settings was help them know that they're called. And so I took them into these passages that you have in front of you from Luke chapter 5. Passages that talk about Jesus calling people to follow him. And what I'm beginning to realize more and more that these are not just passages to pull out and to help people be reminded of call when they're facing a big challenge like their fund development. No, actually, I'm beginning more and more to realize this is the paradigm that we're called to live out of. Let me read these passages to us. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered him, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. "From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Today I want to unpack and highlight just a few points from these familiar passages and see if I can't share a few stories from this fall to help illustrate. Those who are called know the one who's called them. They know Jesus, the one who calls disciples. And here in these passages, we see that Jesus calls people where they are, and he knows them. And then he reframes life and occupation for them. We have to appreciate that Jesus, the carpenter, is coming in and telling Simon how to fish. And I'm not an expert fisherman. I look at the ice fishermen each winter here in Madison. Now I've lived here for 5 years, and I honestly kind of scratch my head on that one. But hey, we all have our hobbies. What he's asking Simon to do is ludicrous for a fisherman. He's asking him to go to a part of the lake where there would be no fish at a time of day, again, where there would be no fish. And Simon receives this, but what we see is Jesus knows, and Jesus knows better than even the expert fisherman. And he comes to the tax collector, where he's at, comes to a tax collector in his tax booth, comes to where he would have never heard Jesus in the synagogue, someone who would have been excluded from there. Jesus knows people. Jesus knows me. Jesus knows you. Jesus knows the mission that we're called to. He knows our occupations. There's not a single field of study at the university that Jesus does not completely understand. This is actually a mind bender for a lot of people in academia who are believers. Dallas Willard puts it this way: Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived, not just the wisest. And to say, look, Jesus comes into not just your spiritual world, but all of your world with that kind of authority and says, listen, follow. Seems a basic concept, but I see time and time again this becomes a stumbling block. I remember Steve in a Bible study in Grad Christian Fellowship at University of Chicago, where we served for many years. And Steve loved our Bible study. We were in Luke doing manuscript study, and we got to this point, and I said, where is Jesus? Like for you, Steve, in your lab, where is he? Your PhD in chemistry. When you're in your lab, what is Jesus saying? What's he care about? What does he know? And Steve looked at me and said, are you out of your mind? Jesus in my lab? But it's like we had unveiled something for Steve. And realizing that, no, Jesus is here in Bible study, Craig. He's really there too. And it was so exciting to watch Steve begin a new journey following Jesus into a part of his life where he had no idea Jesus was asking him to follow him. This fall, I had the opportunity to do some fun development myself and visit my daughter at her university, University of Southern California. And there's a faculty member there who I had the privilege of working with when she was a college student back when I was in seminary, and encouraging her, Stacy Smith, to take seriously her gifts in academics. And she went with that and sensed God's call in her life. She's now tenured faculty at the University of Southern California. And as I was able to reconnect with Stacy, it's been a number of years, she had this glow about her and talked about Well, she put it this way. Jesus, she said, Craig, Jesus has absolutely called me into this. This is ministry, what I do. Every day I ask him to lead and guide me as a professor. That question of, where are you today, Jesus, in all of this? And you have to appreciate the position Stacy has. She's in the Annenberg School of Communication. Her focus is on women in media, in particular in Hollywood. She has grants from people like Gina Davis. In fact, when Stacy whips together a panel for a class, people like Carol Burnett want to be on it, you know, and Gina Davis. And, you know, this is the world that Stacy is in, but she sees Jesus right in the middle of it. When asked about the students that she teaches, Stacy told me, Craig, helping people grapple with their calling is the most important thing I can do for them. And she puts it generally there, but she says many of them end up in my office and end up asking about my own life and about faith. But she says, that's the thing. Why are you going to do what you do? What's your calling? Who's calling you? It harkened back to when we brought Gary Haugen to the University of Chicago in the law school. And he similarly said, okay, you're at the University of Chicago Law School. You know, hey, I went here too. You can go into corporate law. You can make a lot of money. It seems kind of boring to me. He goes, maybe you could do this with your life. And then he starts his PowerPoint presentation of, you know, freeing, you know, people in bonded slavery and you know, young women. And it and all of a sudden everyone in the audience is going, wow, now that would be a life, wouldn't it? Now that could be exciting. And at the end, Gary says, but you got to know why you're doing it. Why would you be called to that? What's your calling? Why are you called? Stacy reminded me that she absolutely knows the one who's called her as a professor, and it makes all the difference in the world. Here's another aspect of Jesus as the one who calls. Jesus speaks these words to Simon after he is gripped by the reality of who Jesus is. He's been watching, he's been following Jesus, he's been watching Jesus, Jesus has been healing, but all of a sudden Jesus comes very personally into his world and rocks it, right? And his words to Simon are, don't be afraid, fear not. And as I sat with those words, I thought to myself, who actually gets to say those words? Who gets to say those words? I think of children and when they're gripped with fear. If you're a young kid and you're fearful about something, if you turn to another kid and they say, oh, don't be afraid, it seems to me the response would be, well, what do you know? You know, but no, it's an adult. It's a parent or a grandparent or someone who has the authority to say fear not. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, because Jesus can say those words in a way that's far different than any other human being saying those. And why is that so important? Well, if we look throughout Scripture, fear is one of the great enemies of faith. Fear is one of the great enemies of faith. When we're in that place of fear, we are often held back from living in faith. And the power of faith is in the one in whom you're putting your faith, your trust, isn't it? You can put your faith in just about anything or anyone, but at the end of the day, it's in whom you've put your faith where you realize whether that faith has been put in the right thing. So this fall, I just recently, 2 weeks ago, heard this story about Sarah, a new law student at the U of I. Sarah, who was not interested in Christianity for most of her life, kind of written it off, but in coming to grad school is willing to give it another chance. At least the idea of God another chance. But fortunately, her staff at her school, John Rockman, who's a chapter planter at the law school at U of I, told her, no, actually you have to deal with Jesus, Sarah. And so he encouraged her that they might study the Gospels together, and so they did. And Sarah seemed pretty interested, and they worked through Jesus, his teachings, his life. And then there was a break in the semester, and and I think it was a holiday, and then they missed a few weeks of study together, and John got back in touch with her and said, Sarah, can we get back into our study together? And she goes, no, I think I need a break from Jesus. He talks too much. I thought that was hilarious. He talks too much. Well, after a bit, she did want to come back to it. And after a few weeks after that, she was facing a real challenge in her life, something that had gripped her with fear, and she wasn't sure what to do with. And for the first time in her life, she prayed. And as she recounted this to Don, she said, but I prayed to the Lord Jesus. And she said, that was a huge difference for me, the Lord Jesus. And she said she was flooded with the reality that something had changed. Experienced a peace and a calm like never before. She was stepping out from her fear into faith. She believed, and a few weeks later gave her life to Christ. Let me turn back to the passage again. Those who are called, as we look at Simon, as we look at Levi, there's really two interesting responses here. The first with Simon is he's humbled. He's brought to his knees. There's awe. There's reverence. And with Levi, we see just joy and gratitude, it seems to me. Simon falls in repentance and worship. Levi, full of gratitude, throws a party. He wants others to meet this Jesus who's worthy of following and leaving all. These are radically different responses, and that's why I like putting these together, which we don't often do, it seems to me. But they're both appropriate responses, both. With humility, pride is put to death. With gratitude, everything is held onto loosely. And in that place, it seems to me we can experience the joy that Christ has for us. So this fall, I'm coaching a chapter planter. I'm coaching Robin Capcara at Carnegie Mellon University. And I just had a trip out to Pittsburgh. All right, there we go. Got an alum in the back row. And I got to meet some of these faculty that Robin is getting to know to gather a faculty community at Carnegie Mellon University, a great school. And these are busy people, and some of them, you can tell, as Christians, are bold about their faith, and others, maybe not so much. One who is bold and most certainly falls into the category of what we call a missional Christian, a called faculty member, not only brought himself to this meeting that I attended, but brought a grad student who himself was absolutely someone who is called. This is Lionel. And as the student leaders, because we're planting a grad group simultaneously this year there, talked about the kind of meetings that they could have in gathering people. They talked about having weekly prayer meetings and gathering to do that, and how we could find other Christians to do that with. And you could see Lionel looking a little disappointed. And Lionel finally said, gathering for prayer, that sounds good. I'm not against that, but I want a place where I can bring my non-Christian friends. See, as a person from China, I have all of these atheist Chinese friends that I've gotten to know, and I want to bring them. Can I bring them too? And you're almost tempted to go, oh no, Lionel, we don't do that, So, Lionel, can we clone you? We need 10 Lionels. But what you saw in Lionel, and he's so great, because he immediately said, I don't want to preach at them. I want them to experience Christ in Christian community. I want to be able to ask them what their questions are, but I want them to meet Jesus too. Then Lionel, as we kept talking, told us that he was sixth generation Christian from southwestern China. Sixth generation. Because of another set of called people, Catholic priests from Paris, France, who did mission work in China way back six generations ago. There's another aspect that Lionel absolutely grasped, and that's the reality of this mission. That these passages around calling are not just about Jesus and the calling of these individual people, but really they're giving us a sense of how big this mission is. That this is something huge. That this huge catch of fish is not just to grab Simon's attention, but to say, I want you to be fisher of people, and it's going to be like this. I think of the visceral experience that was for him, so that at the end of the Gospels, this is in John, Jesus comes back, resurrected Jesus, and where do we have the disciples out fishing and not catching anything? How's it going out there, guys? Catch anything? Why don't you try the other side of the boat? And they do, and what happens? A huge catch. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that's what my kingdom is like. Lord of the harvest, like a mustard seed that has this potential to grow. Or like the table of fellowship. It's like a banquet table, and Levi understands this. And it's for all to come to. The door is not closed on anyone. All are invited in to respond to this Jesus and to this kingdom. And so too, it's costly. In both of these illustrations, you leave all and follow. And so it's dynamic as well, isn't it? It's relational. They don't actually know where Jesus is going to lead them, but they know he's the one to follow. And you can leave behind that which might have been the thing that felt like security, to know he is the greatest security. And what I've noticed about called people, as I've been bumping into them this fall in particular, is they know the costs, but honestly, they don't truly see them as costs. So this last Friday night, I was at the University of Michigan. And there was a joint large group of the undergrad and the Asian. Do we have any all right, woo, yeah, all right. So it was the undergrad chapter, the Asian American chapter, and the grad chapters all together. And the speaker was Dr. B, okay? I actually don't remember Dr. B's last name. I can find it for you if you need it. But he's known as Dr. B, and he teaches in the med school and the dental school, okay? And I don't know if I've met a faculty member more excited about their job. He teaches anatomy. And I thought to myself, with his enthusiasm, I wish I had him teaching anatomy. He sees his position at the university as an opportunity in teaching all the incoming med and dental students, over 300 each fall, just this incredible gift and privilege to be able to talk about God's amazing handiwork. Maybe not so explicitly from behind the lectern, but that's his passion and that's what drives it for him. Now what's interesting about Dr. B is that wasn't why he went to med school. He wanted to do medical missions in somewhere in the world of great, where there was great need. And I think it was interesting to hear how he has realized that, no, this is actually where he's called to be, and this is the mission field where God's called him. Dr. B isn't making doctor money, nor is he in an exotic mission location. But what's important, and there's the cost, right? In some ways, you could see that he'd almost rather be in somewhere that might appear more costly. But he realizes, no, where you want to be is where God's called you to be. That's the important thing. Now, let me contrast that with another medical faculty person that I met, just over a year ago, in another prestigious university within the region that I've been called to serve in here in the Midwest. And we're at a faculty symposium, and it was a luncheon, and I turned to this faculty member who's a Christian, and I said, oh, you're teaching in the med school. That's fantastic. What do you do? And he told me, and the research was very interesting, and it seemed to me the sort of stuff where you could just be very excited about it. And I asked him, I said, so where do you see God at work in your job and in the med school and this amazing area of research and that you teach? And he looked at me and goes, oh, no. No, I'm really bored with this. He goes, this is just a job. What I'm excited about is my men's group at church. Now that's where Jesus is active. That's what's exciting in my life of faith. And I thought, wow, really? Now hear me. It's great when God's active in men's groups at church, okay? And all the other things that we might do at church. But does it have to be either or? It seemed very sad to me that this professor had no imagination as to how God might be very active. Jesus, the risen Christ, caring deeply about what he was doing there in his med school. And that, to me, it seems, is what is very sobering in all of this. You can actually be on the front lines. You can be in a position perfectly poised to be a part of God's plan for campuses renewed, as like this professor, students and faculty transformed, world changers developed, and yet not be a part of it. Miss it. Miss it because you didn't realize or don't realize that you've been called and what that calling looks like, what Jesus' voice giving that calling sounds like. And here's my challenge for all of us who aren't professors right now and aren't living life in the trenches of the campus. The same is true for us, friends. Those who are called are not just out there. What you do is no less a part of the ministry than what happens on the front lines. I'm absolutely convinced of that. That would be a false dichotomy if we lived that way. All followers of Jesus are ones called by him. You, like me, may sit in front of a computer and may talk to people on the phone on end most of your day, and we know what my son might say about that. But you, too, are on the front lines. If you know and live into the reality, to the truth that you're called, called by Jesus, called by the one who, as Sarah put it, talks too much. But it seems to me part of our problem is we don't always hear his voice. He seems like the one who doesn't talk enough. And so we need to stop, and we need to be still, and we need to have that in our life, those times where we be still and know that he is God, that he calls his disciples to follow every day, wherever he leads, and we follow with humility and gratitude. Let me pray for us. I actually want to give you the gift of a few moments of silence. And God, in these moments of silence, I pray, Jesus, our risen Lord, would you speak, even in a whisper, and remind each one of us of your call on our life, and that you are the one who calls, and we are the ones who follow. So, Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You as the one who calls. And would we live as called people, deeply humbled by your authority in our life, but also full of gratitude and joy, wanting all to experience what it's like to be called by the one who has the authority to call every single person on this earth. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.